Several years ago, I was at a camp up in Canada, Malibu. Some of you are familiar with it. And I was a counselor for some students that were there. One of them was a water skier. I learned to water ski at Malibu, and the worst possible freezing water on the planet. The only reason I learned how to ski was to get out of the water. But it was actually pretty exciting after that. But anyhow, later, when I was a counselor there, one of my students had gone out skiing, and he was a slalom skier. That means you're on one ski. I never managed to do that on purpose. But he was a good skier. He came back in, had this story. He was skiing along up the inlet, and a log or a seal, he wasn't sure which one, crossed his path, and his ski hit it. And his feet came out of the ski. And he landed on his feet and continued to ski. This was his story. In his words, for several hundred yards, I am still not a believer. It might have happened exactly as he told it. I never went and checked with the boat driver to find out. But I stand here today, a doubter. Because what he described, in my understanding of skiing and physics, was miraculous at the very least. And it didn't sound like he was really telling the truth either. So. But it doesn't really matter if that happened or not, because it didn't have any impact on my life other than to give me a story to tell to get into this sermon. But it's an important question this time of year. What do you believe? And ultimately, that's what I'm going to be asking us. What do you believe? Now, for me, one of my guilty pleasures is I enjoy watching the news. And enjoy is maybe not the best word, but I like to watch and see what's happening in the world. I'll check the Google News feeds every day, partly because I teach, but even if I'm done teaching, I think I still will, because I like knowing what's going on in the world. And not everything is bad, although most of the things that are on the news are bad in some way. I don't know if you remember this. This has happened last year. The lava flows in Hawaii. And I remember seeing this picture and thinking, he should watch the news. Because the lava, as my reading was that it was moving quickly at 10 feet an hour. I'm at a loss. How you get stuck in front of flowing lava at 10 feet an hour. But there it was. Now, this was also in our news a few weeks ago. This was a satellite picture of the fire that started as a campfire thing in California. And this picture is 4 hours after it started. That's how fast. This is from a satellite photo. This is how fast that fire was moving. And when I saw this, and I'm scared of fire, I have to admit. Eric wants to be a firefighter. I think he's out of his mind. The fire, there's a long list of things I don't mind dying from. Fire's one that's not on my list. That fire in 4 hours, this picture, that fire was 6 miles long in the first 4 hours. That was impressive to me. Now, sometimes when I watch the news, I don't know if you remember this story. This is a mother killer whale who's, it's not a cub, what do they call it? Calf, thank you. Started with a C. The calf had died, and the mother killer whale was pushing it around for days. And I remember seeing this on the news in consecutive days, and on all I could wonder was, what am I gaining from this? That this happened is impressive and sad and moving in some ways, but it was on national news, and I still can't quite figure out why. Because I was depressed after I saw it every time. It was just a downer. So to close, don't watch the news. No. Once in a while, they'll cut in on a television show, and usually it's frustrating because you're watching something good that's happening, or TV's not very good either, but you're watching something you have some vested interest in, and they break in, and you never think it's going to be a good thing when they break in, because it's usually not, but they break in with some news, and I was reading, this wasn't a news break-in, but I was reading in an article a couple of weeks ago, it said this. It says, one of the most beloved Christmas traditions, especially in America, is decorating a Christmas tree. Most people think it's been around, well, forever. But the Christmas tree is actually a pretty recent holiday tradition. German immigrants brought the tradition here in the mid-18th century. I didn't know that. Now, why they put it in is in the next paragraph. It says, excuse me, despite Christmas's popularity among Christians and non-Christians alike, little known facts like this, like that the tree hadn't been around that long, and even outright myths abound. From the holiday's religious origins to Mr. and Mrs. Claus to that great evergreen symbol, the Yuletide tree. Here are 10 enduring Christmas myths exposed at last. Now, what I thought was interesting is how they spin it. I've always been interested in this. There's some little-known facts, like the Christmas tree hadn't been around that long. And then they go on to even outright myths abound. That makes it sound like they're jumping all over us. You're just walking down the street and bounding upon you as these Christmas myths. And then in 2018, we have finally exposed them. Now, if you're here going, it's 11:05, he's going to cover 10 myths. No, I'm not. But I'm going to look at a couple. The first one is the classic Christmas pickle. You might have noticed that most ornament stores carry glass pickles. Did you ever wonder why? The popular story is that the pickles are part of a very old German tradition. How many of you have ever seen a Christmas pickle? See, this was new to me about a decade ago. We have one on our tree now. Was it longer than that? See, okay, there's another myth. It was longer than that. But it's a little Christmas ornament. You put it on, and it's supposed to bring you luck if you find it. And then how many years? So I'm accurate, 15 maybe?
I grew up with the pickles.
I didn't.
I know, so when we got married.
Oh. 31 years. Wow. Whew. See? This is how myths happen. In 31 years, I have never found that pickle. But it turns out, unfortunately, this cute tale is a myth. Most Germans say they've never heard of this practice, and it's definitely not a tradition. That just messed my Christmas up. Got to get rid of that pickle. Christmas trees are a fire safety hazard. This is another popular myth. We hear about the dangers of Christmas trees, especially real ones, bursting into flames every year at Yuletide. And they use this word Yuletide. How many of you have used the word Yuletide this year? Nobody. I don't know. Yet neither real nor artificial trees are that likely to catch fire. First, real trees simply don't spontaneously combust, even if you forget to water them. And secondly, actual cases of any Christmas trees causing residential fires are extremely rare. According to the National Fire Protection Agency, between 2005 and 2009, U.S. fire departments responded to an average of 240 home fires per year. That, to me, is no myth. 240 is a lot of home fires. This says it's not a safety hazard. Eric, is this a safety hazard? 240 a year. I feel like we're being misrepresented here. Keep an eye on your tree. If Christmas is the celebration of Jesus' birth, and Christmas is always on December 25th, then Jesus was born on December 25th, right? Nope. No one knows for sure when Jesus was born. God knows. That's what I would say to him. But if you did not know this, please don't let this discount. There is a reason why we don't know when he was born. He was born a long time ago. And here's the other reason. I'll give you another. Here's a news flash, important update. Scripture talks about Jesus' birth. We're going to take a look at it. Because this is what Matthew says. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. So if you're wanting to know the date that he was born, it's not in here, because it was not relevant. But if you're wanting to know about Jesus and his birth, it is in here, and it is relevant. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, I don't want to get into the biology of this, but what this is saying in the early part, Mary, she was engaged to be married. They had not consummated the marriage because they weren't married yet. And she was pregnant. Now, I put the picture up here because it's important to understand this. There's only one way to get pregnant that we know of. I explain this to my students when they talk about stuff and they don't quite understand the absoluteness of things. I had a student bring me a paper that was late. And I said, is this paper late? And he said, not really. So I said, the due date was last week. Yep. Is it late? Not really. So I said, it was a guy, if it turned out you were pregnant, would that be news to anybody? And he says, yeah. And I said, why? He said, because I'm a guy. And I said, yeah, that's true. But here's the other thing. If you or anyone else is pregnant, they're always pregnant until they stop being pregnant later. If an assignment's after the due date, it's late. You know what he said? Not really. He was using the really as a modifier. It's not really late. I didn't catch on to that. See what I live with? So this text goes on. See, Joseph's in a spot. He understands what he learned in his health class. And his fiance is there saying, I'm pregnant. Now, you got to understand, there's only one way to get pregnant. But she's pregnant. But she's saying that's not how it happened. But, moving on to the next verse. But after he had considered this, meaning that after he had considered what she had said, I'm pregnant, but not how you think I am, that I'm pregnant because of the Holy Spirit, and he's got to sort this out. Well, is that just like spiritualizing? Because everybody could say, well, yeah, it's to thank the Holy Spirit, I got pregnant. No, she's saying, without having sex, she was made to be with child through the power of God. I'd be skeptical too. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now remember, it wasn't an angel that showed up when he was awake. It was an angel that showed up when he was asleep. When I wake up from that dream, I start thinking, What did I have for dinner? What TV shows did I watch? Am I on any medication? Because my natural inclination to doubt my own self would kick in. And my natural inclination to doubt something that defies all of created history would kick in. I've got a pregnant fiance and a dream. That's a tough one. And he finds himself at this crossroads where he's got to make a decision. I know God can speak to me, and I know God can speak to me through dreams, and I know I have weird dreams sometimes, and I know how people get pregnant so far in history. He's got to make a choice. So do we. The least believed aspect of Jesus' life is that he was born of a virgin. In Christian circles. The least believed, not the resurrection, not that he's God in the flesh, the least believed piece of Jesus' existence is that he was born from a virgin. We've got the same problem that Joseph had. Do we believe what we're told? Look at this. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And if you don't know what prophet is, this is the verse that it's referencing, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord will himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And we'll call him Emmanuel. So you go back to Matthew. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. It might not seem like a big deal. You might think, why are we spending one of our Christmas Sundays talking about whether Jesus was born from a virgin? And I'll tell you this. When you get to the pearly gates, I don't know if Peter's the guy standing there, but that's kind of how the story goes, right? Peter's standing there and checks the book. But what's not going to happen is he's not going to say, did you believe Mary was still a virgin when she was pregnant? Because that's how you're getting in. He's not going to ask that. Absolutely correct theology is not the requirement to get into heaven. But what goes wrong when you stop believing something? Because if you stop believing that Mary was born of a virgin, then what you're also stopping believing is the book of Isaiah and the prophets of God. The prophets of God said that Jesus will be born of a virgin. So if you're going to stop believing that Mary was born of a virgin, then you're going to say that at least probably the heaviest hitter prophet in the Old Testament was wrong. And not only was he wrong, then two of the Gospels are wrong. And then you might go, well, two of them, there's four Gospels, two of them don't even say it. Probably isn't right if two of them don't say it. We don't have time now, but ignorance of why they don't say it is not what should cause you to not believe it. There's reasons why it doesn't say it. Two of the Gospels talk about Jesus specifically born of a virgin. And the Old Testament talks about Jesus being born of a virgin. And if you stop believing that, then in this same text, and notice there's an and there, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which is God with us. So if you're going to stop believing that Mary was born of a virgin, Mary was a virgin and gave birth to Jesus, then you're going to stop believing that some of the Old Testament's right, and that might mean that you think maybe much of the Old Testament's right, and that if half the Gospels are wrong, maybe all the Gospels are wrong. And if that's wrong, this exact same verse that says Jesus is God, that might be wrong too. See, you can't just pull one thread out of the fabric and say, I'm going to go with that. You can't just take one piece and say, because it's connected to the next piece, and that piece is connected to another piece, and what it's called is Scripture. And God's message to us about what's true. So if I had gone through the rest of those 10 myths about Christianity, or about Christmas, what it would have said is that the wise men weren't actually at the birth. which is true. We just do that in our little nativity sets. We put them there because it makes it so they can sell more pieces, but they weren't there then. They came later. That's what Scripture says. We just don't know that because we got our pieces. Scripture's not wrong. The myth that they're putting out isn't a myth that Scripture's wrong. It's a myth that people are ignorant. That's not a myth. We've got two miracles. The first one's the virgin birth. You cannot believe it. It's not that important. If the Bible's not that important. Otherwise, it's pretty important. And then the God with us. That's actually a bigger miracle. See, every baby, this is why the whole Holy Spirit thing is could be a little confusing. Every baby, and there's billions of us around now, right, was a miracle. God is the one who infuses life. So that miracle of Mary being pregnant without having slept with Joseph, that's pretty small potatoes, really, compared to all the things that God has done. God deciding to take on flesh and dwell amongst us. That's more miraculous. The perfect God that can't be around sin becomes part of the sinful creation, sinless himself, but becomes part of that creation to then die for that same creation. That's miraculous. But if you don't believe, then we start to have a problem. Then we start to degrade God. And those two miracles are what lead us to the third one. And this one's the most miraculous of all of them, if you really understand, because the third miracle is that God loves you. That's the whole Bible crushed down. Mary giving birth as a virgin, it's a peace. God with us is a bigger and more important piece. Rod came up and spoke on behalf of the Lord through the Holy Spirit and told us exactly this. God loves you. I know most of you. That's miraculous. I don't mean that wrong. Come to Sunday school, you'll understand it's miraculous that any one of us is loved by a holy God. But this is what Scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, it was already condemned, but to save the world through him. And if you want to see where that shows up clearly, God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'm going to change that just a little bit, and it's not heresy to do. For God shows his love for you in that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. If you stop believing part of the story, if you pull out the one thread and find out it's connected to another thread, and then you find out it's connected to another thread, you can't pull one thread out. This is God's word, itself a miracle. If you don't understand how God's word came to be what it is, I'd love to talk to you. This is God's word, and every single piece of it matters. So the fact that the majority now of Christians don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that means that over half of us don't believe that God's word's accurate. And if that's true, then what starts to fall apart eventually is our belief that he's actually the Son of God. We start to think that he was the best of the good teachers, that he's right up there with Buddha. He created Buddha. Buddha's got no game when it comes to being the Son of God, nor Muhammad, nor anyone else. It starts to blur, though, when we start saying, I'm going to pick and choose. And ultimately, what will fall apart is your understanding of God and his understanding that he loves you. And when that goes, what comes next? How do you get back to believing that God loves you? How you get back to believing that is you go, He gave me His word. The message of Christmas is God's word, that He loved you so much that He would come to earth and die for you. And if we lose track of that, then we've lost track of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.